Greetings this evening in the name of Jesus. The Great Shepherd. This morning talked about bringing sheep into the fold. I guess this evening I want to talk about keeping sheep in the fold. It's no good if our church is simply a revolving door where people come in and people go out. Maybe once they come in, the work has really begun. Mentoring new believers, starting fires, the idea being starting growth, starting a life that burns for God. Mentoring new believers. Let's turn to John 21 for our base verses. Here we have Jesus appearing to the disciples after the resurrection and giving them further instructions. Chapter 21 of Gospel of John, he specifically singles out Peter. Of course, we know the story of Peter's denial and Peter's repentance, as we heard about this evening. In verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Tonight I want to talk about feeding sheep. Feeding lambs. Here it sounds like it's an expression of love. If we love the shepherd, we will love the sheep. And if we love the shepherd, we will take care of the sheep. We will feed the lambs as well as the sheep. They're precious to the shepherd. And as we all know, the struggle doesn't end when we make our commitment. A large and lifetime struggle begins. The struggle to remain faithful, the struggle to resist temptation. And I believe the devil loves nothing more than to take a Christian and derail him. Therefore, the necessity of mentoring new believers. Maybe it's a child that grew up hearing the gospel all his life, that's converted, comes into the church, repented of his sins, beginning a new life. Maybe it's someone who is coming to the church as an adult. Whatever the case may be, whether it's on the mission field or whether it's in the home church, we want to talk about feeding the lambs, feeding the sheep. When a baby is born, it has now arrived. It is healthy. It is growing. It's needing food and lots of care. Nowhere close to maturity. Not expected to be. It's young. It's new. It's fresh. Without experience. Needs lots of love, lots of patience, lots of correction, lots of mentoring. We want to look at new believers in the same way. Lots of effort is required. Lots of needs need to be met to reach spiritual maturity. And who can say they've reached spiritual maturity? I still need to grow. Maybe you still need to grow. I still need people in my life. I need people to help me along. I need people to mentor me. Give me examples. First, I want to look at the entire church as having a responsibility and being a seedbed for growth, a group effort. That is a haven, a greenhouse, if you will, for a new plant to flourish and to do well. I read a book one time called Natural Church Development, and a few of you probably heard me speak about that subject before. But I found it so interesting that in this survey, the question was that they set out to answer, what makes a growing church? What characteristics are there in growing churches? When they asked churches and pastors of growing churches why their church was growing, they got a variety of answers. So they set out to do an in-depth study of churches that had growth and asked lots of questions and did lots of observing. And they came up with some very interesting answers. I'm not going to present all the answers that they came up with tonight. But they found that there were common characteristics in growing churches that were attracting people into their ranks. And I think we do well to look at that. The study was large. It involved 1,000 churches on all 5 continents. It wasn't limited to one culture. But they were looking for the recipe, if you will. Not all the churches had all the good points. But these characteristics were generally found in churches that were growing churches, that were attracting people in. I want to mention a few of them tonight as we think of a group effort to help new Christians. They found that successful churches had a functional structure. And I'm not going to spend much time on this subject. I believe that the church here and most of the churches that we represent have a functional structure. There are people appointed to different things. There's a schedule. There's planning meetings. There's Sunday school. There are teachers for Sunday school. There's a food committee. There's a structure that is predictable and functional, and it's not chaos in the planning. Leaving that, let's go on to some of the other characteristics. That alone is certainly not enough. You can have all the organization in the world and still fail as a church, still fail to meet the needs of the lambs and the sheep. So we move on to one of the other characteristics, which they gave as passionate spirituality. Passionate spirituality. What does that mean? I think that means life. People who care. People who love their church. People who love their Lord. People who are dedicated to the Christian walk. It's felt. It's seen. It's observable. There's fire there. In John 15, just a page back, a page or two, in verse 10, Jesus says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." I guess what we're looking at in a passionate spirituality is a love affair with Christ, a love affair with the church. A love affair with the Christian walk, not drudgery, not because I have to, not because someone's making me to, but because I love the church. I love God. I love the walk. Passionate spirituality. If that's there, it's observable. If that's there, it's seen. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This kind of love is something that's found within the confines, if you will, of the commandments of Jesus Christ. It's freedom. Freedom to love. Freedom to develop. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And that would go right along with the passionate spirituality, love, and joy. If there isn't love and joy in your relationship and in your walk, what's wrong? That's not normal for a Christian. That is not the Christian's calling. Love and joy. It's one of the things that will help a new believer to see and feel and say, yes, I want that. This is what I was looking for. This will help me to grow, and it will help him to grow. Passionate spirituality. I know we're all different. I know we don't all express our feelings in the same way. I'm not asking everyone to get up and shout. And people are very different. Cultures are very different. Individuals are very different. But if there is something alive, a passionate spirituality, it will be seen. It will be evident. Is that saying too much? Is there love without expression? Can there be love without expression? Husbands, practice a marriage relationship with showing no affection, no compliments, no thank yous, no flowers, no appreciation, and expect that your wife is going to believe that you love her. She has every right to say, what's wrong? This doesn't feel or look like love to me. So if someone does not love the church and does not love walking the Christian life, what's wrong? We have the right to say, what's wrong? Where's the relationship? Where's the passionate spirituality? We don't do that just to help mentor new people into the faith. It is, first of all, has to be a part of us for, it's spontaneous. It's there if we love Christ. It just happens. But others will see, and others will say, yes. And as we mentor new Christians into the faith, it's one of the things they want to see. It's one of the things they want to copy. It's one of the things they want to experience themselves. Along with passionate spirituality, one of the things that they looked for in growing churches, one of the things they observed in growing churches, was something on the inside between the members called loving relationships. It's easy to say we love God. Do we love our brother? Do we love our sister? How many can't you stand? Is there anybody like that? Hopefully not. Yes, there's differences. We're humans. Relationships is a big subject. But when someone comes into the faith, they want to and need to see loving relationships. And again, we don't do that as a show for others. If we love, then we have a good relationship. We work through problems. We forgive. Some problems are only solved by forgiving. You cannot go back. You cannot iron out all the wrinkles. You cannot correct every word, every forgive. And then a loving relationship can be established again. If we love God, if I have a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, I will have a loving relationship among the brotherhood. with my brothers and sisters. And people looking in want to see that. The world is full of hurt. The world is full of damage. The world is full of hate, hostile. When they see a haven where love grows and love flourishes, number one, it's an attraction to bring them in. Number two, for mentoring new believers, it's a strong attraction that helps keep them in. No longer are they hearing about it, they're seeing and feeling it. Not only is it a blessing to us, it's a blessing to those that observe. Loving relationships. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Can we reverse that verse and say it this way? By this will all men know you are not my disciples if you don't have love for each other. Evidence. It's evidence. People don't want to just hear about love. They want to feel it. They didn't just ask people if they had loving relationships. They observed and asked questions like, how often do you have someone over? How often do you take time to sit down and talk with someone? And there's other observable things. When a brother or a sister needs help or is sick or is down in one way or another, physically, emotionally, spiritually, does anybody care? Is there help available? Is there quickly mobilize something to help the individual? And then they judged, are there loving relationships here? What's the evidence? Not what people say, it's what people do. And when someone comes in needing to be mentored, needing to be helped through the stages of everything the devil throws at them, he won't be asking, do y'all love each other? He'll be seeing, he'll be watching, he'll be sensing if there's love here or not. Another thing they mentioned was holistic small groups. Let me explain that. We all want to feel like we belong. In our families, we want to feel like we belong. And in a church setting, as we come to see people as brothers and sisters in Christ and unite with them to attain the goals and achieve and to move forward, putting our efforts together, we want to feel that we belong and that this is my family. This is my church family. And this idea of holistic small groups is that the group that a new believer is part of is small enough that he can know them. He can know the leadership. He can know the others that make up the group. Holistic, the idea that it's more than knowing, it's being part of a group that actually makes a difference in their lives. A group that calls them to a path of righteousness. And they can feel that others care for them because how they live is important. And they sense that there's obligation. That's the wrong word. There's encouragement. There's expectation for them to live righteous lives. Good peer pressure. Even the groups called mega churches where there's thousands of members, we have some of those in the United States, have learned and see the value that you cannot just gather 3,000 people together in a huge auditorium and that's enough. They have recognized that you need to break them down into groups of 10 and 12 so they can get together Wednesday night and study the Bible together and challenge each other and talk about their problems and find answers and relate to humans, not just a crowd. And that's one of the strengths that, may I say, smaller Mennonite churches have, who don't need to form groups within the group, Once we get that big, let's swarm. Let's start a new church. But small enough to feel part of the body. Loving, holistic, small groups. 1 Peter 1, 14 and 16. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, talking about people who have left the world, embraced Christianity, he says, in the old days, you walked in ignorance, and you walked according to your own fleshly desires. Now, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves or molding yourselves according to the former life, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or life, in all manner of how you live and who you are. And a new believer that's feeling the presence of God, being directed by the Holy Spirit, the first love, he wants holiness. That's what brought him. He sensed a lack of holiness, and now he's developing and needs to walk in that path. And when he finds a group that is walking in holiness, small enough to know him, care about him, and give him direction, it's part of mentoring on a group effort. One time an individual told me he was a member of a church for a while, and he said, you know, we just all did our own thing. He said, I told them, we're just like marbles rolling around in a box. We're not taking anything off of each other. We're just bumping up against each other and bouncing off the wall. And that was his description, not mine. We're just like marbles in a box. We don't take anything off of each other. That's not loving relationships. That's not a holistic small group. Doesn't sound like passionate spirituality or even a functional structure either. Just don't be marbles. Flexible. Loving. Caring. Giving and taking. But you know, some of those traits can be in any group of people and still have nothing to do with gospel truth. You can have a good structure, a lot of organizations do. You can have some good relationships and still not be right. You can be passionate about a wrong cause. That's why, along with those good traits, we need to be firmly rooted and grounded on the Word. The Word. What's been revealed to us, what God has given us, Jesus Christ, his teachings, the apostles, their writings, the instructions to new believers, rooted and grounded on the foundation. And as Jesus said, you baptize them and you teach them all things. So it requires a program of teaching and preaching the all things of the Bible. It's an Old Testament verse that I like. Touches the subject. I like how it says it. It says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Pretty powerful New Testament teaching right out of the Old Testament. What does the Lord require? Do justly, nothing false, love mercy, have patience, walk humbly with thy God. Now let's leave the group setting for a little bit. Because as a group, we need to be those things. But oftentimes a new Christian or a Christian coming to a new church family will build a relationship with one or two people in a very special way. You know, with some people, you just click. And we mentioned the saying this morning, or was it the other evening, doing the cultural thing, birds of a feather flock together. Usually there is a special friend or a mentor, if you will, who has influence, more influence maybe than the group as a whole. So now I want to look at that subject. It's nurturing one-on-one. When a new Christian has a question, he probably won't present it to the whole group on Wednesday night. I have something to say. There's something I've been wondering about. Probably not. Maybe sometimes. He'll probably go to his best friend, some brother in the church that he trusts, and he'll say, "What about this?" He's looking for answers. And as trust is developed, that individual becomes a mentor, whether he planned to or not. The question is, will you feed a lamb? Will you be ready when someone comes to you to give them spiritual food? It's a privilege and a blessing to help people in their walk on a one-on-one basis. Sometimes we need that. Sometimes we can give that. It's not about domineering. It's not about becoming the boss. It's not about a proud position. It's about two Christians, two saints walking in Jesus and learning from each other, helping each other with the questions of life. Together, growing in Christ, as the New Testament instructs us. Growing in Christ. I like the words of Jesus, and there's a sermon here all in itself in the words, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls." The new believer can find rest when the instructions are godly and after the teachings of Jesus. But I want to say this. Before you can do this successfully, what about you? Where's your life at? Someone coming in, or a new Christian who is on fire, is going to have both eyes open. What does he see in you? Are you worthy to lead him? Can you give good advice? Are you walking victoriously in Christ? Do you have a passionate spirituality along with the church? Are you going the same direction? Do you have the same goals? Can someone trust you for good answers? There's a book called Looking at Myself Before Loving Someone Else. It's talking about getting your life in order before you begin a relationship with a brother or sister. In a Christian way. I'm going to rephrase that, looking at myself before helping someone else. Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they'll both be gone. Disaster on the way. If the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. I don't want to call you blind. You know your heart. Let's be honest. Are we in a condition to help somebody else? I hope so. I hope so. If you're not, become that person for your own good and for the good of others. Integrity. First, we have to look at ourselves. How is my life? If someone sees me completely, is it an example they can follow? What am I hiding? Anything? Where am I? Can I be open? Can I be honest? Can I admit what's there? Do you love the church? Do you love others? Can you say, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ? What a statement. What a mouthful. Follow me as I follow Christ. Can you safely say that to someone? And will they be safe doing that? Follow me as I follow Christ. What are we promoting? Ourselves or God? God wants all the glory. Is that what you want? For God to have all the glory? God needs all the glory. When you are helping someone, you're not helping him to you. You're not trying to form your own little following. You help them on to the only one who needs all the glory, God himself. Nothing can be more devastating to a new Christian than inconsistencies and things that are not right on the inside. Yes, new Christians, new people in the church will soon discover we are very, very human. But they have every right to expect to see people walking with Christ in spite of their humanness. Walking with Christ. What are we teaching them? Let me tell you something. You are mentoring people whether you think you are or not. You are being an example whether somebody has come to you and asked you a personal spiritual question or not. If they're in your group and they know you, you are leaving an impression. Good or bad or indifferent or whatever it might be. We are mentoring if we want to or not. So what we do is terrifically important. I remember one disastrous situation from my youth. There was a group of us, and we certainly were not living right. I'll confess that. We're not living right. It was sin. We were friends. We were friends together in sin. And one was especially, maybe, unruly or uncaring, who knows what. And I remember the day when a married brother in the church was also involved in some of those things. And as he became friends with this one who was a bit extra, who cares if who knows, type attitude, and as they began to actually, if you will, hang out together, one of my other friends made this remark, and I never forgot it. It's good that he's with him, the older one, because he'll teach him to do it around the back. I was wrong. He was wrong. But that phrase really hit me. An older brother teaching a younger brother to do it around the back. Now let's leave that situation and look at your life. Are you helping anybody do it around the back? Are you doing anything around the back? Don't think that God doesn't know. Don't think God doesn't care. You're mentoring somebody. You're leading others. Woe to the one who offends a little one. It's devastating when new Christians are exposed to the fact that there are brothers and sisters in the church that are not what they should be, that are hiding things, that are doing things. What's more damaging on the mission field than when some youth show up with unacceptable music according to the local standard? What are the local young folks supposed to think? Oh, well, we were told that we're not supposed to, and this church, what's this? Are they asking us to live different than they live in the United States? Are they putting pressures on us that they have liberty to do this? It's not just the mission field where damage like that is done. It's right in the home church when someone is stepping out, if you will. It's devastating. Devastating to all new Christians. We're mentoring, whether we plan to or not. And let me tell you something. You might repent, and your friend might not. I don't want to get over emotional tonight, but some of the friends that I had in my youth group did not repent. They went on to leave the church. And I went the other way. I don't feel that they went all bad because of me, but I definitely was not helping them in the right direction. I repented. They didn't. And that boy I talked about that was being taught to do it around the back, he's still at it. 50 plus years old. His children are grown and in the church, and he's not. He's a grandpa. He's still doing it around the back. On top of that, he's doing it, and it's not around the back. He is not walking with God. Mentoring new Christians. Mentoring, whether we want to or not. Can you say, follow me as I follow Christ? There's another thing that we have to address. It's very negative. It's sad. It's a fact of church life. There will be losses. Oh, how happy we are when a young person comes to the faith and is baptized. Oh, how happy we are when someone comes and embraces the truth and we walk together. I have no greater joy to see that my children walk in truth, spiritual children, physical children. And I believe the opposite is also true. I have no greater pain than when my children don't walk in truth. Probably we all have memories and we all have sad things in our that we know about. Family, friends, acquaintances, on the mission field and off the mission field, people who once walked with Christ and don't anymore. Sometimes, in spite of our best efforts, some will leave. Maybe they found that the price was too great. Maybe the selfish nature that we all have just won the battle. As the old saying goes, you can lead a horse to water, but you cannot make him drink. But it is our duty to lead to water. It is our duty to help, to mentor. Reach them, bring them in, do what you can. In spite of that, there will be some losses. Jesus told us that the kingdom of heaven is like a great net that was thrown into the sea and it drew out all kinds of fish. Sometimes our efforts will net all kinds of fish. What does that verse go on to say? The bad was cast away. The good was put into vessels for further use. Many are called, but few are chosen, because some refuse to answer the call. Some make a start and turn back. Some are like the five foolish virgins. Some are like the king that starts building a tower but doesn't consider the requirements, and he cannot finish. Paul talks about false brethren. He talks about those that have turned away. It's a sad fact of church life. I think we all hate it. But it's something we need to address. It's something we need to know and understand. That doesn't mean the church isn't a haven. It doesn't mean there aren't loving relationships here. It means that sometimes there's failure on the inside. Sometimes there's personal failure. Sometimes there's failure on the part of those that have walked away. Make sure you're never the cause of turning someone away. By life, by example, by words, by deeds. We can't let that get us down. There's still other lambs to feed. There's still other sheep that need nourishment. The flock is still here. Our Lord has not yet returned. There's still work to do. Be you faithful until the end, and I will give you a crown of life. We work for that. And we work for all the others that we can help to attain the crown of life. If the whole world fails, make sure you don't. Don't fail because someone else fails. Don't give up because there's failure. If you're the last one, you be faithful. You be faithful. For yourself and for others. Mentoring. Starting a fire. It's a serious responsibility, but we can do it with joy. We're supposed to count it all joy when temptations or trials come our way. When the devil is tempting us, we can be certain that what he's trying to do is to get us away from a current position. We heard about position tonight. Well, praise the Lord if we're in that position. Why does he try so hard? Because he doesn't like where you are right now. Make sure you stay within the realms of God and his family. I want to repeat one more time. You are a mentor, whether you plan on being it or not. Be faithful. Let's pray.